May I speak in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Peter is writing this letter to exiles, or rather, to churches who should be living like they are far from home, in a location hostile to their way of thinking, because that is actually what's happening. Around them is this love of money, especially of gold. As we looked at our first chapter, so many other nations have come to these lands and been corrupted by this love of gold. It's happened time and time again. And Peter is warning them and reminding them that the faith they have that was given to them is far more valuable than any amount of gold the lands they're in could tempt them with. Peter is trying to inspire these churches to live like they have something precious, like they value something totally alien to all the world's values. And he begins this next section with an analogy of these people, these exiles, being built up into a house. A house which is going to access God. Peter uses this phrase as he describes this house, that you will be like a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And here, Peter is referencing Exodus 19, which is interesting because the Lord begins that speech by saying, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This same phrase. And this speech that the Lord gives on a mountain, after he's told them, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, he tells them something to build. He gives them blueprints for a building. The Lord gives plans for a tabernacle, which if the church builds, then the Lord will live among them. So Peter is quoting that speech to say that this church we're building, not just the physical thing, but this family of believers, is going to house God. Something that surely is impossible. And we've seen as well how in Babylon, the king there tried to contain God in a gold statue, and it was pointless. And throughout, humans have tried little gold idols and thought, oh, if I just throw enough money at it, that will be good enough, that could rescue me, that could be a god. And of course, it never works. So Peter's reminding them, you're doing something that all the money in the world could never achieve. You're building something that these nations could only hope of. But surely, building a building for God to live in is impossible. Because in Exodus, when they built the tent, it still killed people. People still didn't treat it right. They got killed. And the Lord had to often leave that tent to keep them safe on occasions. So how can we do something almost better than they did? Build a better home for God. How can we do that? How can God live among us safely? Well, Peter, in this story, gives us the answer. And he begins this building image by saying, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. Peter starts this building blueprint, he starts it all by saying, you're coming to Jesus first. He starts with Jesus. Because this act of trying to contain God, trying to have God safe with us, this fire which could break out and has, only Jesus has achieved that. Only Jesus has safely seen the Father's face and lived, and only Jesus has contained the full Trinity, the full Godhead, the Father and the Spirit shining through him. And perhaps what's so amazing is, not only did Jesus become this little house for God, but through Jesus, people met God the Father and the Spirit. We had those moments in the Gospels. I always like it when the Father just is so pleased with Jesus, and he loves Jesus so much that he has to almost break laws, and he has to burst through heaven and go, firstly, you guys shut up, listen to him. He's who I love, listen to him. So only Jesus achieved that. Only Jesus can make God safe enough so that even if God bursts out of his home, he's totally safe. We can still meet with God. We won't be destroyed, which has happened in the Bible. So the Bible has been clear before. Nothing can contain God. And even in the Bible, when we saw the tabernacle or the temple, God just gave like a scrap of his clothing. And that was enough to explode these buildings with divine light. Just a bit of his clothing, and the building couldn't handle it. And so we want to come to Jesus going, okay, we want to somehow meet God safely. And we want to come first to Jesus saying, you're the only one who's done it. You're the only one who's met God safely. And so actually, there is a really great point. Many times throughout the Bible, we have all these saints are totally afraid of God and meeting him. They think, if I see God the Father, I will die. And yet, in the Old Testament, one of my favourite is when Hagar exclaimed, I have seen the one who sees me. She somehow met this God that kills everybody who gets near. How did she do that? And it's actually the same way Peter explains. She went through Jesus. Jesus showed her God. So, Peter begins this image by saying, through Jesus, this living stone, this cornerstone and foundation, through him, we can start this house. This home of God can start if Jesus is there. Because of Jesus, we can meet God today. So, we want to kind of recap on why that's necessary. So, even today, what's the point of this building? What's the point of this church, which Peter is so desperate to have them build? He starts by saying, you've got to be like this building, this home of God. And it is because the purpose of church is that God can stay here, live here among us. So as we mentioned at the beginning, we're not coming to church because it's a social club. We're not coming because it's just fun, though hopefully it's fun too. We're coming to church because this is the only place in the world that God will meet with us safely. This is the only place. So for these exiles, he's trying to remind them, you've got something no other nation has achieved. You have church, you have this fellowship, where God can meet you. No amount of gold can make that safe. But somehow this group, this family of believers, somehow it is true. It is possible. So that is why everything we do in church, and in particular at St. Crispin's, everything we do has to start with and revolve around Jesus. Because we're trying to do the same job he did, to somehow contain God and show him to the world. That's what we're trying to do. Church isn't possible without Jesus. But there is this question, though, from Peter's image. How do we build on Jesus? It's a nice image that Peter gives us, that this church, as they're in this dangerous situation, need to be like a castle. They need to think of themselves as this building on a rock. And I almost a bit like that Atlas image. You know that image with him, with the whole world on his shoulders. Somehow they've got to do that, to build on Jesus. Become a spiritual house with Jesus at their foundation. But how do we practically do that? It's a nice image. It's a really, beautiful artwork. But how do we do that? How do we do that physically, practically, today? Well, Peter tells us how Jesus is like a cornerstone. And the cornerstone is supposed to be this first stone placed. All the other foundation stones get placed later. This cornerstone goes first, and the rest fall in line around it. It's kind of similar to jigsaw puzzles. Before you get the corner pieces, you'll only have like little patches. You'll only really start to build the puzzle when you get the corner piece in place. You start to build that. So, Peter says that we are to be like living stones building this house after we've come to Jesus. We're being built into a spiritual house like Jesus is. But again, how do we build on Jesus? How do we become like him? Peter calls us living stones. Each of us today is like a living rock, just as Jesus is. But how do we become like that? Peter answers that question. He gives this amazing image, and then he goes, now this is how you're going to do this. This is how you're going to be this image. And he answers it through the rest of this chapter. And we will look at it. But the reason I wanted to switch to Matthew 7 just quickly for our reading is because Jesus actually sums up that very same question. How do we build on Jesus? How can we make this house, this church, safe for God? How is this even possible? How do we build on Jesus, our cornerstone? And it's in Matthew 7:24. Jesus ends his speech on the mountain, a bit like Exodus 19. He ends his speech on the mountain with a story about two builders, both building houses. One built on the sand, and everything gets washed away when judgment comes. But the wise builder built on the rock. And that house lasted through all weathers and storms. It lasted through the flood. It lasted through Judgment Day. So there's a way in which Jesus is saying, and in his whole Sermon on the Mount, what's going to last? And Peter's actually covering that too. All the nations think gold is eternal. But when Judgment Day comes, it won't be. That will disappear too. All the money, all the gold, all the metal, all that's going to disappear. We're all looking for something eternal. And Jesus goes, no, actually, this guy who's building a house on this rock, that is going to be eternal. That house he's building will last, even Judgment Day, even the destruction of everything. And that's this same house that Peter's talking about. So, what is the answer? How do we become like this wise builder? How do we build on the rock? That's the big question. And Jesus actually gives the answer quite plainly. Verse 24 of Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the answer to Peter's image, how do we become like this holy spiritual temple? How? It is putting Jesus' words into practice. Again, we might ask, how do we do that? What does it look like to put Jesus' words into practice? And this is where things get interesting. Because I've mentioned three different speeches. We've got the one from Exodus 19 that Peter's quoting. And in Exodus 19, God is giving a speech from a mountain. We've then got another speech in Matthew 7 where, again, God is on a mountain giving a speech. And then we've got this speech in 1 Peter 2, which hopefully he wrote on a mountain, but otherwise, we've got these three speeches. And in all these speeches, the goal is to build a house on this rock. That's the goal of all these three speeches. How can we build this spiritual house, this church? How is this possible? And in all three speeches, the Bible had huge chapters on how to live. Back in Exodus 19, God, when he's telling them to get ready for building this church, says, he says, you've got to obey these laws and commands. And then he goes on to list about three chapters worth of laws and rules for your daily life. Laws and rules on how to live with one another, live together as a church. Isn't that strange? And then in Matthew 5 to 7, Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount by saying, you've got to be like a person building a house. So he finishes with, again, this goal. You've got to build this church. You've got to build this eternal house. How do you do it? Well, his whole Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, is all about your daily life. How do you live every day with the people you meet, with your church family? How do you live? And then, finally, in 1 Peter 2, and we'll look at the rest of this chapter, he begins by saying, you've got to build this eternal house. You've got to build this church. How are you going to do it? Well, he then goes on in the rest of the chapter to list advice on how to live, what to do in your daily life, what to do when something happens to you, how to react, what to say. How strange is that? That to build this church, God three times, or the Bible three times, has said it's all about how you live. That's what will build this church. Your lifestyle. So, how we build on Jesus is by putting his words into action, into our lives, our daily lives. That's why I had the seed song, do what it says, do, just do it. But there is a reason that most people struggle to do that, and why even a lot of Christian books avoid this topic of doing what Jesus says. There's a reason why it's a tough thing. And it is because it actually asks quite a lot of you. It sounds a simple thing. Just do what Jesus says. It's all about how you live. That's things we can control. We can't control our feelings, our thoughts, or what we believe, or what happens around us. We can't control that. But we can control our lives, and that's all that's asked of us. What are you doing with your life? But this is a very tough challenge, as Peter will go on to explain. So let's have a look at this challenge which he poses. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. So notice there that Peter starts by readdressing this church as exiles. And it's because abstaining from sinful desires is tough, because it is totally alien and hostile to the culture we're in, to this world we're in, even today. So back then, it was hostile. Do you remember? So many nations came in, tried to have their own will, and they got totally corrupted by money, by gold. And Peter's saying, the same thing's happening to you. You've got to be careful. Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. So remember how shocking it was when Jesus was teaching people to pay taxes. What kind of cultural rebel teaches his followers to pay taxes, not to stick it to the man, to use archaic phrase? What kind of teacher does that? To tell you to pay what's due, to obey authorities. That's radical. Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter will bring this up again, but Jesus shows us how tough an example that really is. Do you remember when he was accused? It was so funny, almost. It was a sad moment. But what's so almost worse about it is Jesus was so innocent when they brought him to court that they had to lie. And their lies contradicted each other. When they tried to accuse Jesus, they were a laughingstock because he was just so innocent. He was blameless. And what's so tough is Jesus kind of asks that of us too. Peter wants us to be like that. If we were brought to court, it's so obvious that they hadn't done wrong. There's something of that we've got to follow. And then verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. This, and the beginning of chapter 3 is another tough example similar to this. That is so almost impossible for us to think of as well, and for us a bit hard to understand. But those early AD examples of Christian slaves still shining, still living the way of Jesus in spite of their treatment, that, the way they lived under those masters, shocked whole nations. And then think of those early church martyrs who were still praising Jesus or praying for the Romans who were executing them, praying for the people who enslaved them. That was those early Christian examples, and it changed nations doing that. And then finally, Peter enforces all these commands for your daily life by reminding us that we go through them because Jesus went through them. Verse 23. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus. It's the definition. But what that means to follow Jesus might only hit us when it matters. To truly forgive those who hate us or hurt us is almost impossible. And yet we do it because Jesus did that. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer that we prayed together? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We are asked to do the impossible, to love our enemies, for one major reason. The only reason that this church exists, and the only reason that we as Christians are saved and redeemed by God, is because God forgave his enemies. Jesus loved us while we still killed him. We do the impossible because Jesus did it first, and for that we are so thankful. Building on Jesus is an incredible thing. This church has changed history, but the cost of it is quite big. There is a reason which it's so tough to do and such an expensive image to build in the Bible. This amazing temple, this home of God with us, eating food with him and resting, all of that, resting on Jesus Christ, this living stone, this cornerstone. It takes a lot of us to do. And it takes a lot of us to follow in our daily life. I might actually go back to, don't know if I can, that first reading I had up of Deuteronomy 6. The reason I had that, and we've talked about it before, is it shows you just how deep this life of Jesus has to go. And in Deuteronomy 6, again, the Lord's preparing them to be exiles, to go into this promised land, to live there. But he wants them to live like they're still slaves, like they're still servants of him. And there's there's a kind of, as we look at Jude 4 and 6, if you want to look at it, it's great. But it shows you this life of Jesus building the church requires that whenever you get up, whenever you go to sleep, whenever you stay at home, whenever you go out, whenever you eat, whenever you drink, whoever you meet, you've always got to show this way of living. And the Lord God gave it at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's got to be that permeates everything you do. Every action, every day. So, yeah, I just want us to focus on that. That so many times throughout the Bible, when the Lord goes, how are you going to build this church? How is it going to happen? Or in particular, in Deuteronomy 6, you're going to a place and I need you to witness there. You're going to be surrounded by people who hate you, want to kill you. How are you going to change them? How are you going to witness to them? And it's through your daily life. It's through how you get up. It's through how you sleep. It's through how you eat. It's through how you interact with people. That is how people will see this love of Jesus, this change that's happened in you. So, to end, let me read those last few verses of chapter 2. But as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read it as this example. That if we are Christians, then we have all of this promised to us and ahead of us, both the good and the bad. So Jesus as this cornerstone, he is, and we becoming like stones after him, we're following his example. We're being built up just like he was first. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, to God be ascribed all the honour, all the glory, all the praise, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.